Ecclesiastes chapter number 7, and if you'll look with me at verse number 1, let's all stand for the reading of the Bible, Ecclesiastes chapter number 7 and verse number 1. A good name is better than precious ointment in the day of death than the day of one's birth. What about that last part of that verse? I don't think anybody that's not saved never understand a statement like that. But if you're born again, you can look at a verse like that and understand it in the view of eternity. Think of what you're born into to experience what this life holds. You know, we kind of flip it over. We celebrate birthdays and mourn at funerals. You know, you think about it. And yet the Bible says, in the day of death and the day of one's birth, better. Notice verse 2 and 3, it is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. For that is the end of all men, and the living will lay it to his heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, for by the sadness of the countenance, the heart is made better. Boy, that gives us some hope, doesn't it? Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that you'll help us, dear Lord, to understand, to see things through your eyes tonight, and that we could have an eternal perspective of the sorrow and grief that we face here in life. And Lord, understand that even something that's hard, something very difficult, Lord, your desire is for it to make us better, not bitter. And so, Lord, help us to understand how that process works. And Lord, I pray especially for folks that are going through it right now. And Lord, this matter of grief and heartache, dear God, there's, like we already mentioned, it's universal and it visits every home. There's never going to be an exception. No one's going to live without having to face it. May we be better ready, better equipped, dear God, to, Lord, please you during those times in our life. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. I'm not going to do a lot of reviewing because I really want to focus on getting to some help tonight. We've laid some groundwork. I will mention that I started last Sunday night going through six things that we can do and that causes grief and sorrow in other people's lives. And I'll jump back over and finish that out, Lord willing, next week. But I wanted to get to what the main focus of the study is, and that's to get to some help and to help folks that are going through difficult times. I love this portion of Scripture in Ecclesiastes. It helps hit a reset button in my mind. I think that verse 2 and 3 follow verse 1 very purposefully because we're almost shocked by the end of the verse there, the last statement, last phrase in verse number 1, in the day of death and the day of one's birth. But boy, I'll tell you what, 5 minutes into heaven, we'll really understand that verse. You know, you watch these young families, and they're having children, and we all rejoice with them. But those of us that older, there is a grieving. I was standing at the back door of Brother Estill Center's. We were watching a couple of the young families a couple of Sunday mornings unload all their kids and walk up, and we'd just been talking about the state of affairs in the world. And I know you young people never understand this, but we agreed that we were more happy being on the time of life we are closer to the exit door than we are the idea of raising children in this, because what we have to look forward to is heaven. And the way the world's going, you know, come on, everybody in here, you're a little concerned about what kind of a world you're having to raise your children in or watch your grandchildren grow up in. And of course, the peace and the assurance that we have is that none of this surprises God, and God's going to take care of them and all of that. We pray and we have faith. But, you know, when we think about this idea of being born into this world and what awaits a person, or the day they die and leave this world, if they're saved, I could say, and I think you could too, the day of death is better than the day of one's birth. Now, watch this. This is very interesting. It's better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. But most of us wouldn't choose that. You know, if you had given a choice, okay, this week you can have a tragedy that's going to cause you to have to spend a week in the house of mourning, or you can go to the house of feasting, go on vacation, have a barbecue, have a good time. Which would you choose? And yet God says, it doesn't say that the house, to spend a time in the house of feasting is a bad thing. He said it's just a better thing. What he meant by that is, it's going to do you more ultimate good to have to spend some time from time to time in the house of mourning than it is to live the life of the party life and the gleeful life and the happy life. And because I'm not sure how much we learn in that house. I mean, we enjoyed the house of feasting. I'm not sure how much we learn in the house of feasting. I stood in a cemetery, I mentioned this a couple weeks ago, and I watched, 40, 50 people get out of their cars and come over to a graveside. And I thought to myself, isn't it interesting that every one of these people a week ago did not plan on being here? And it's interesting how God will sometimes just interrupt the process of life. And next thing you know, whether you want to or not, because most of the world don't want to face the reality of death. They don't want to think about these things. They speed up past cemeteries, not interested in walking through cemeteries. And remember that, folks, the house of mourning. It's not a bad place to visit. Not just when you're forced to, we're going to get to this, but sometimes when you choose to, because there's some lessons that are learned there, some things that can make you better in those places. And so the Bible says it's better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. For why? For that is the end of all men. Okay, so we're zooming through life here. You do realize how this whole thing works, okay? I mean, all right? You're born into this world. 70, maybe by God's grace, 80, maybe by God's super grace a little more. But that this thing, the minute you're born into, you say, oh, so-and-so, did you hear they're dying? I want to stop and say, do you know that we're all dying? Okay, and this is what life is. I don't run from the subject. I mention it from time to time to our people. I said, living is a part of dying. I say it to our young people, living is a part of dying. And what you need to do is live your life in such a way, as my dad would say, with one eye on the judgment seat, remembering that this thing isn't going to last forever. Only one life, so soon it is past. So soon it is past. Only what's done for Christ will last. And so it's a good thing. It's a place to go. It's a healthy thing, gentlemen. Okay, I know you want to go out and race your trucks and shoot your guns and have a great time, and so do I. But even as a young man, I want you to think about this. Even as a young man, I'm talking about even as a teenager, sometimes I would drive to a cemetery and just walk by myself. Are you listening to me? Because as a Christian, we ought to take the time to contemplate some things. It's going to help you to make good decisions in life if you are willing to spend time in the house of mourning on purpose, keeping in focus what this thing really is. Because too many times, many Americans, folks, I'm just telling you, most of the world, they are doing everything they can, bringing everything into their life to constantly distract them from the idea that this is going to be pretty short. And you know what? That funeral home and that hole in the ground, except for the rapture, waits for every single one of us. And so there's some Bible says there's some benefits to this for the Christian. It's going to help us keep life in perspective, because the temporal is temporal and the eternal is eternal. And then it goes on to say this: sorrow is better than laughter, for by the sadness of countenance, watch this, the heart is made better. So even though these times of grief and sorrow are not something that we seek out, something that maybe we enjoy, I'm really encouraged by this portion of Scripture to tell us that God can use that to make us better Christians. God can make us a more compassionate people. As you watch young people, and I'm not upset, you are where you are in life. But a lot of times your heart hasn't been touched by much sorrow, and because of that, you don't really have an awareness of the hurts of other people around you. But I'm telling you, when it touches your life, all of a sudden you're going to back up. And the next time someone brings up a subject or you see them go through something, you're going to have more empathy for them because you've suffered some of these things yourself. And so God can make us better equipped to serve Him, better equipped to be able to help our brothers and sisters in Christ, better equipped to come alongside somebody that's going through a tough time and say, hey, you know what? Been there, done that, got the t-shirt, God's still on the throne, I made it, you can make it too. Okay? Every once in a while we'll have, I'll just give it for instance, we'll have a lady in our church that'll go through a situation where she'll have a miscarriage. And you know, one of the things that you're not aware of until it happens is how many ladies in this church have gone through that. And you know what I've seen many, many times very quietly is those ladies seeking out that young lady. And sometimes shocking that young lady because they're not aware of how many other people have gone through this. Have an older Christian come alongside and said, you know, I've prayed especially for you this week. You know, I've gone through that two times myself or three times. What? You did? And then see the tears come to their eye. How do you get through this? And they'll just be able to take a few minutes and using, listen, you visited that house. Now you're better equipped to help somebody else that has to go through that to the house. Okay? And so, in a real way, folks, our grief and our sorrow can be turned into a ministry of encouragement to others who have gone through it. And you know, not to gloss it over, not to make light of it. You know, I think one of the greatest things is look to somebody and say, well, let me tell you, first of all, it's hard. Oh, I thought it was just me. No, it's still hard. It's hard. But God's grace is sufficient. Let me tell you some things that folks helped me with and some things that God taught me during that, and try to reach out and just be a blessing. So when you've had to go through some things, it gives you an opportunity to be better equipped to help your brothers and sisters in Christ. 1 Thessalonians 4:13, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not even as others which have no hope. All right, this whole introduction is what's it about? What are you saying, preacher? Listen, we sorrow as Christians, but we don't sorrow as those that don't have hope. And we've gone to the house of mourning, but you know what? Instead of letting it make us bitter, we've allowed it to make us better. And you know what? Because of what we've been asked to go through by the Lord, we're better equipped to help people around us. So how do we do that? And how do we deal with our own grief so that we can allow God to make us better through grief? And I want to get into the Bible study tonight. I hope that it'll be a blessing and help to you. Go, if you will, to Isaiah chapter number 53, Isaiah chapter number 53. I want to give you the first and I think probably the most important point that I'm going to give you tonight. But Isaiah chapter number 53. Of course, this is a prophetic chapter speaking of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Isaiah 53, verse number 1, who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when he shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. Notice what it says about Jesus. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, plural, sorrows. And I love this next phrase, acquainted and acquainted with grief. We hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. And the first thing I want to give you to help you during, that helps me and I hope will help you during times of sorrow and grief, is to remind you that Jesus understands. There's no better advice I can give you than this. Are you weary? Are you heavy-hearted? Tell it to Jesus. Tell it to Jesus. Are you grieving over joys departed? Tell it to Jesus. What's the next word? Listen, I'm pointing you to the best place to get help during times of grief and sorrow, and that is to go to the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, we read this morning and talked about this morning about that second Adam, God sending that last Adam, that second Adam. And you know what? He came down here, and he took upon him the form of flesh and was made in the likeness of men. And I love Hebrews, what it tells us. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was at all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace in time of need. You're going to feel at times like nobody understands, but I'm telling you. And by the way, maybe no other human will totally get where you're at, but Jesus gets it. And you know, grief and sorrow is one of those things that if we handle it right, will take us to the Lord. And I'm urging you, if you're going through times of sorrow, the best place, the first place, the most helpful place you can go is to the throne of grace. To spend that time before the Lord, with the Lord, to talk to Jesus. Folks, listen to me. If Jesus had never taken upon him the form of a human, and if he didn't live that 33 years in a body likened unto our bodies, with the same makeup that we had, yet without sin. I know he didn't ever lose his divine nature, but I'm just telling you, he immersed himself into humanity so that he could be that great high priest that is waiting at the right hand of the Father that says, if you're going through a tough time, you come talk to me about it because I have been touched, I love this phrase, touched with the feelings of your infirmities. And you know what? One of the most important things is to let the sorrow and let the grief bring you to the Lord, drive you to him. And so number one, I want you to remind you that Jesus understands, and the greatest source of help, the greatest place that you can go during times of grief and sorrow is to spend time with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let me give you something else. Number two, for number one, Jesus understands. Tell it to Jesus alone. Number two, stir your own sorrow. Stir your own sorrow. I talked a little bit about this idea of the stirring of the sorrow, and I think you'll remember that illustration if you were here. But you know, sorrow is one of those things that we carry with us. The sorrow and grief that we go through, we're going to carry that sorrow and grief with us throughout this life. I have mine. You have yours. There's things that you grieve over. There's things that you sorrow over. There's things that you carry in your heart. There's things that you wish were different. There's things that have broken your heart. And you know what? It's just part of this life, and you're going to carry those things. It tends to settle at times. Remember that glass I had? It tends to settle at times. I told you that at times, it's going to get stirred. And sometimes it's very unpredictable in the ways that it gets stirred. You know, I mentioned about, you know, you feel like you're in a good place and you're doing well, and all of a sudden you see something or you hear something, and it re-triggers that sorrow. And sometimes that spoon comes in, it's unpredictable and it's unplanned and it's unscheduled. And you know what? I think during those times you feel like you've almost been ambushed, caught by surprise. Not now, Lord, of all times, all places, not now. But I think one of the ways that you can know how to handle when that stirring occurs is to not let circumstance and happenstance stir your sorrow, but to you purposely choose when you're going to take the spoon and stir the sorrow. I hope this doesn't sound too, I don't know. You know, how about this idea? Schedule grief. I schedule grief. I schedule sorrow. I know I can't always schedule it, but I'm going to tell you this. A lot of times I think what triggers the stirring and its unpredictability is the fact that we're trying never to have it stirred. Come on. And then it kind of builds up and it builds up and you push it back and it builds up and you push it back and it builds up and push it back and then at the all of a sudden, boom, here it is. One of the reasons that I'm just going to tell you this. One of the reasons that the stirring seldom happens without me planning it is that I plan it. You know, I take the time. I mean, you know, don't run from it. Embrace it. Okay? Don't let it happen to you. Happen to it. You know, I mentioned there's certain times. I can feel it building in me sometimes. There's certain times when I just need to go to Dad's grave. I can feel it building up, and I just need to go visit Dad's grave. You know what I do? I go there and I just let it stir. I let it stir all up again. And I spend enough time there so that I can allow that to happen. And then I begin to do what I'm going to teach you to do to slow the process down. And, you know, I'm going to mention this, but it's important sometimes to choose sacred places to go, sacred spots to go, places of remembrance. Places that trigger certain things. And so stir it yourself. if I the one that's stirring it, then I feel like that I'm learning to be more in control of it. But if I'm just letting happenstance stir it, then I a lot of times don't know what to do when it's stirred. But I mean this, schedule grief. You know, let me say this. You know, all of you have those dates. Come on. If you've been alive very long, you have certain dates that are not going to be easy days. Okay? So, well, I'm going to, you know, and I hear people say, well, on those dates, you know, and by the way, like I said, there's no right or wrong when it comes to grief, and I'm never going to judge anybody. You handle it the way you handle it. But sometimes I feel like people take those dates, and what they try to do is run from the event. You know, I'm just going to plan so many things that I don't have to think about it. Well, then all you've done is postpone the stirring. Okay? But that's going to get stirred at some point. I don't tend to run from those dates. I tend to embrace those dates. I like what Jenny and Jeff do when they, every single year on Cooper's birthday, they'll come out here and they'll send off those floating lantern things. And I think they burned down several thousand acres of timber through the years. You know, I don't know where those land or where they end up. But, you know, say, preacher, well, what are they doing? They said, they're saying, we're going to stir this. And they go out there and they embrace it. And by the way, listen to me. Hey, I was there. I got to that hospital shortly after that helicopter landed. I was in that room. Okay? I watched them say their goodbyes. I'm going to tell you something. You talk about a couple that has taken something that would have destroyed and caused a lot of people to quit. Come on. Have they slowed down? I'm going to tell you the honest truth is, they went to a whole different level of spirituality and spiritual activity as a result of that happening in their life. And they're not the only ones. I could look around the room and I could point to several people that went through something that could have crippled them spiritually if they'd have let it for the rest of their life. But I think one of the ways they keep it healthy is that they're not afraid to stir it themselves. And so I hope that that's encouragement and help to you, okay? Number three, I want to take you to Proverbs chapter 10. Proverbs chapter 10, because there's a great little secret when it comes to this, and I think it'll help you to understand how the Lord helps us to manage the grieving process, manage the sorrows. What one of the great things that balances it out in our lives. So number one, go to Jesus. Go to Jesus. He understands. Number two, stir your own sorrow. Stir your own sorrow. I know it may not sound as emotional enough or maybe too clinical, but I mean that when I schedule sorrow, schedule grief. You know, I don't live the kind of life where I can afford to fall apart at inopportune times. So you know what I do? I fall apart at opportune times. Come on. Okay, I don't take it by surprise. It doesn't take me by surprise that often. You know why? Because I scheduled it in my life. When it talks about keeping your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life, I have to keep my own spiritual temperature and the condition of my heart. I have to be aware of what is happening inside of Jerry Ross. And I've got to learn how to manage it in such a way so it doesn't have a crippling effect in my life. And so Jesus understands, stir your own sorrow. Now watch this. This is a great verse, Proverbs 10:22. Look at there. The blessing of the Lord, it maketh what? Rich. And he addeth no sorrow with it. Now, one of the great secrets of learning how to live with grief and manage grief and sorrow in your life is to understand that the flip side of sorrow is blessings. Okay, blessings come into your life and the blessings of the Lord comes into your life. And that Bible says it maketh you rich. I'm just not talking about financially rich. It enriches your heart, enriches your spirit. And so, yes, when I can stand up here and say, folks, listen to me, I understand what Job said when he talked about the life being a veil of tears. I understand the shortness of days and full of sorrow. And we understand all that. But come on, let's not paint such a bleak picture that we forget that life has a lot of blessings in it too. And so you know what you do? You say, okay, here's the sorrows and here's the things that, yeah, I went through and I've gone through and this has been my lot in life. This is what God's trusted me to face. And okay, but wait a minute. Don't get so focused here that you forget the blessings. And so the blessings of the Lord come just as often or more often than the sorrows. I quote the song Count Your Blessings a lot. When upon life's billows you are tempest tossed, when you are discouraged, thinking all is lost, count your many blessings. Name them one by one. And it will surprise you what the Lord hath done. Now, this is just Jerry Ross. I'm going to tell you something. I've got a real clear view, biblical view, of myself. And I understand what I deserve. Now, this will help you in life. You know, I'll go with you down the road a little bit to help you. But this, it's not fair, it's not fair, it's not fair. And somebody's sitting there throwing their pity party talking about it's not fair. And what do your preacher says about two or three times a year to push the reset button? You don't want fair. You don't want fair. Okay, let me tell you what would be fair. Is for me to die and go to a devil's hell. That's what I deserve. Now, you know, and I hope you understand, this is part of the way that I deal with the what God does ask me to go through. Good night. Folks, the Bible talks about our light afflictions. For a season, we're going to get to heaven and we're going to look back at the things we thought was, oh, and we're going to understand that in the compared to what Christ went through, compared to what a lot of other Christians have been asked to go through. Good night. Come on, we live in America. I mean, we're so spoiled rotten, we don't know we're spoiled rotten. And God is good, good to us. And the blessings of God come and come and come and come and come. And so one of the things that helps me balance this out is the idea of, all right, okay, the Lord has asked me to go through certain things and I'm going to have to deal with a certain measure of sorrow and grief. But man, alive, you know what God did? He saw to it that I walked in the in the Rock Run Baptist Church when I was 5 years old and started hearing about the gospel and eventually got saved. And you know what? God's been good. He's protected me all through the years. And I mean this. I'm to the point in life where I just look around and I'm kind of embarrassed to complain. I do it sometimes, but I'm kind of embarrassed to complain about much. You know why? Because I take the time to calculate the blessings of God in my life. God's good to me, and he's good to you. And yes, there's certain things that you're going to have to face, and they're going to be different than things I have to face, and there's a certain amount of sorrow and grief that's going to be in that glass. But folks, the whole glass isn't filled with it. If you notice, when I had it up here, there was a lot more clear water than there was sorrow at the bottom. And, you know, I guess, if you'll spend a lot of time in your life thanking the Lord and praising the Lord for the little blessings of life, you're going to find out that it really shrinks and diminishes in your mind the things that God has really asked you to go through in comparison to the blessings that he's given each and every one of us. And so I think there's two ways we can use this idea of blessings to counterbalance our sorrow. Number one, count your blessings. Number two, if you're going through a tough time of sorrow and grief, be a blessing. Okay, count your blessings, but be a blessing. Brother Howes used to, I've heard him tell this illustration probably, I'm not kidding, 25, 30 times the time I was there, but he'd talk about this lady that, I got to see you, Pastor. I got to see you. I've got to have a meeting with you. I've got to see. Okay. Scheduled a meeting with her, appointment with her. She comes into his office. She says, I'm going to have a nervous breakdown. Why are you going to have, I'm just having a nervous breakdown. You have no idea what I'm going through. I'm having a nervous breakdown. I need help. How do I keep from having a nervous breakdown? He said, ma'am, listen, I want some time to study on this, and I want some time to be able to get where I can help you on this. But could you do just a couple things for me this week? Okay, but I'm going to have a nervous breakdown. I know, but put it off for at least a week. I need your help. She said, Monday, there's a lady that's a member of our church. She's in the nursing home, and I'd love you to go by and visit her. And by the way, Tuesday, down at the City Baptist, where all the bus kids are, they're having a bake sale. And if you could bake some things and slip down there and take that time to spend with the kids. And then Wednesday, let me give you the address of a single mother that just got saved, new convert. She needs a ride to church and really needs some encouragement and help, so if you go by there. And then there's this man, him and his wife, and he's recuperating, older couple from surgery, and if you could make a meal on Thursday. And then Friday, let me give you this address. Here's a teenage girl. She just lost her grandmother, and she needs somebody to talk to you. Could you take her out to eat? And then Saturday, Mrs. Smith asked for a visitation partner for her bus route, and I don't know if you'd have an hour or so, but you could go by and help her. And then Sunday, we've got a lady that's on vacation next Sunday. We need help in the Pathfinders class where we deal with kids that are, physically or mentally afflicted. And so if you could slip in there. And then next Sunday night, I should be able to help you because I can meet with you and I have more time then. Well, she did everything that week. Sunday night, she didn't show up to her appointment. He said as he was leaving the church, he seen her in the alley and hollered, hey, you missed your appointment. She said, I don't need it. Why not? What happened to your nervous breakdown? I'm too busy to worry about it anymore. Right. Now, folks, I love that story. I love that story, okay? I mean, you know, one of the things that counterbalances sorrow and grief in our life is the idea of the blessings that we have and the opportunity to be a blessing in someone else. And man, if we just put the time into that, it's amazing how God can help us. I'm not saying it goes away, but God can help us to manage those things. Number four, the ministry of the Comforter helps us deal with sorrow. Folks, I talked about Jesus understanding, and you can go boldly to the throne of grace. But I'm going to tell you something that's even better than that. We have to go boldly to the throne of grace and in prayer, in this matter of prayer, where, you know, prayer is an interesting thing, amazing thing. And, you know, do you take it literally? I take it literally. The Bible says to go boldly to the throne of grace. Well, where's the throne of grace at? Where's the throne of grace? It's up in heaven. Where's Jesus right now? Sitting at the right hand of the Father. Well, think about this. Prayer is an amazing thing. I think when we get to heaven and we understand what really the miraculous things that happened in prayer and really have an understanding of prayer, we're going to wonder why we didn't spend more time in prayer. If God said for us to go boldly to the throne of grace and we come to the church and kneel at the altar, then how did we get to the throne of grace? Did we go boldly? How can God ask us to do that? It's not like I can say, okay, where's the ladder? Where's the elevator? How do I go? Listen, my body can't go. Think about this. Okay, so listen, there's something about our reborn spirit. Think about this. And I believe this. I think when we participate in fervent, effectual prayer, and we ask the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, to help us, because the Holy Spirit is our prayer partner, and we don't access His help enough. And I understand that the Holy Spirit lives inside of each and every one of us. He's omnipresent. But I think in a real way, listen, when I spend time in prayer, I'm talking about in effectual prayer, I believe in a real sense the Holy Spirit helps transport my spirit into the presence of God. I don't picture myself praying at an altar. I picture myself praying at the feet of Jesus. He said to go, to come boldly. Come. How do I do that? With the hope of the help of the Holy Spirit of God. And Jesus said this. He talked about this idea of our Comforter. He said, but now I go my way to him that sent me. None of you askest me whether thou goest. But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. We talked about that overflowing feeling. Wait a minute. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. I like that. It is expedient for you that I go away. By the way, this is the truth. Jesus even said, I'm telling you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. Now, he didn't say the Holy Spirit, I'll send it. He said the Comforter. Now, get this. Yes, I can be transported into the presence, I think, in a miraculous sense. And I'm not trying to be spooky or weird. I'm just telling you, if the Bible said, come boldly to the throne of grace, I don't believe he'd command us to do something we can't do. So I think when we are in the spirit of effectual, fervent prayer, then in a real sense, the Holy Spirit allows our spirit to go into the presence of God and present our petitions at the feet of Jesus. But watch this. You know what, when I get up from that time of effectual prayer and I go about my day and I'm no longer at the throne of grace, let me tell you who's still with me. A member of the triune God, whose one of his titles is the Comforter. You know, I think, I'm going to say it, all right, so please listen to me. There's a lot of reasons to keep your relationship with the Holy Spirit of God right. But I think one of the reasons that a lot of Christians, listen, please, have a tough time. And I'm not saying this is true of everybody. Remember, I told you, let's all show a lot of grace, because all of us are going to have a tough time in the initial onslaught of grief and sorrow. And I'm not saying that about those people. But I'm talking about people that just cannot ever properly deal with it. If you've quenched, grieved the Holy Spirit of God, or quenched the Holy Spirit of God and His activity into your life, then, you know, because you don't want His conviction. And this is our problem. We don't want God's conviction, the Holy Spirit's conviction, but then we want His comfort. So in other words, I want you to minister to me on my terms, not on your terms. Well, one of the reasons that we ought to keep very sacredly our relationship and protect the relationship with the Spirit of God is because we're going to need Him during these times. Now, folks, I want to say this. I want to say it again. I've preached on this, taught on this, and Baptist preachers don't preach enough on the Holy Spirit of God. And I've really tried to include that into the pulpit ministry of our church. I'm not going to let a handful of charismatics that have false doctrine out there about the Holy Spirit steal the Holy Spirit from me, and you shouldn't allow them to spill the person of the Holy Spirit from you. God placed a member of the triune God inside of each of us as for the earnest of our salvation, that down payment until we are in heaven one of these days. But He didn't just put Him there as a down payment. When these Book of Acts preachers and Christians got on their face and prayed for the filling of the Holy Spirit of God, something miraculous happened in them. I am not afraid of the doctrine of the fullness of the Spirit of God. You can be indwelt by the Spirit of God, and that is not the same thing as being filled with the Spirit of God. But I'm telling you, that Comforter, when we grieve Him and quench Him, when we limit His activity in our lives, you know, we don't want Him bothering us. We don't want Him making us feel bad or convicting us about anything. And so we grieve Him. We allow sins into our life that grieve Him. And the Bible even warns, think about this. Come on, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, that's written to Christians. It's not written to the lost. When it says, quench not the Spirit, that's not you losing the Spirit, but that gets to the point where some Christians get to the point where they have literally, I mean, come on, if you have a candle here and it's burning and you lick your fingers and you go, psst, that's quenching. I've had Christians, I've preached on this and had Christians afterwards, not in this church, but in other places, come to me and say, I heard the Holy Spirit of God deal with me tonight for the first time in 20 years. I didn't even realize I'd quenched His activity into my life. Listen to me. I'm begging you to just listen to me. Remember when you used to hear preaching and the Holy Spirit would stir things in your life and speak to you specifically? You know, He hasn't stopped telling you to come to an altar because you've reached perfection. Most of the time, He's quit telling you to come to an altar because you've disobeyed Him so many times, He's not bothering anymore. I'm telling you, it's a scary and dangerous thing to grieve and possibly quench the working of the Holy Spirit of God inside of you. And let me tell you one of the things you're doing to hurt yourself. You are very ill-equipped in that condition spiritually to handle grief and sorrow. Come on, folks. Carnal Christians don't do grief and sorrow well. Spiritual Christians do pretty good. Spiritual. Okay? Because their Holy Spirit is tender. Their spirit is tender to the Holy Spirit and His voice and His leading and His working in their life in all areas. They're tender when He tries to direct them to a divine appointment. They're tender to Him when they're reading the Bible and they're begging for Him to illuminate the Scripture so that they can understand it more. Listen, the Holy Spirit, He has a lot of jobs. He's given to us not just to secure us to the day of redemption, but when you read the Bible, come on, read Romans chapter number 1. It is the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God that opens up the deep things of God. We can't understand this Bible without His assistance. We can't pray properly without the assistance of the Holy Spirit of God. We can't find those divine appointments, okay, without His help. You know, we don't have those miraculous stories without His help. There's a reason that certain people consistently find people that are ready to be saved, and some people wander around clueless. Okay, what I'm saying is, I'm blow the trumpet. Don't waste the person of the Holy Spirit of God. I'm not for this theology that suggests that we're not allowed to pray to the Holy Spirit of God or speak to the Holy Spirit of God. I mean, good night, He's a person. He's not a thing. I've got a person of the Godhead inside of me, and you, the last 10 years, you've never said a word to Him Or the last 10 months, you've never said a word to him. I mean, I think if you have a good, close relationship with the Spirit of God, he just is that comforter, that one of the bonus things that you get by maintaining that, right? Is that when you go through grief and sorrow, listen, yeah. I mean, it's hard, tough, devastating. Everybody give everybody a pass. But the more that you have him in your life and a good relationship with him in your life, you know, I want you to do this. I mean this. I don't know where you're at on this, but I'd like every single Christian in here, no matter whether you have a close relationship with the Spirit of God or not, to begin to have tomorrow. I mean, when you get up tomorrow, just begin to speak to the Holy Spirit of God before you leave the house. I need your direction. Holy Spirit, I need your direction. I don't know which way to go to work without your help. You know that God can lead you to work and sometimes leads me to take a different way than I normally would. Okay, I'm systematically covering a portion of, because I think the Bible teaches, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. I believe in the importance of gospel saturation, that we have an obligation, whether they're open or not, to at least to get the gospel to everybody. But in the process of doing that, it's sure nice to be led by the Spirit of God, to just listen to the Holy Spirit. And, you know, I come to intersections sometimes, I'm looking at the map, and I'm trying to decide which way to go next, and I just say, Holy Spirit, I need your help. Where do I need to be today? Are you listening? Where do I need to be today? Who needs that packet on their door? Or who needs a preacher to knock on their door and pray with them? Folks, you know, this isn't some spooky, hyper-spiritual thing. I made all the same stuff you are. I make a lot of the same mistakes. I've got to deal with the same sin and confess those sins. But I'm telling you, too many Christians are going to get to heaven, and for the first time, meet the Holy Spirit, and he's going to say, you know, I was with you an awful long time. We sure could have accomplished a lot of neat things if you'd have just asked. Now, one of the benefits of having a good relationship with the Holy Spirit of God is that during times of trials, and he's there. And so don't ignore the ministry of the Holy Spirit and his willingness to help you in dealing with your sorrow and your grief. All right, number five. This is the one of them I really wanted to get to. Number five, you must learn the great secret of encouraging yourself in the Lord. You must learn the great secret of encouraging yourself in the Lord. So, preacher, how do you deal with grief, handle grief, manage that in your life? I go to Jesus, spend a lot of time with Jesus because he understands, okay? I schedule grieving. I stir my own sorrow, okay? I have a good perspective when it comes to blessings versus sorrows and griefs. That keeps me from feeling too sorry for myself or over-sorrowing, because the honest truth is I'm a little embarrassed too. Because at some point, God's been so good. And if he's asked me to walk through a couple of tough valleys compared to everything else he's done for me, come on now. I have a good relationship with the Holy Spirit. I'm telling you, I have a good relationship with the Holy Spirit of God. And he's a comforter, and he just helps during those times in a way that no human being can explain it. Except that he'll just pick you up and carry you through some things for a while. And then I also had to learn the great secret of encouraging yourself in the Lord. Now, I want to teach you this, and then we're going to be done for the night. But don't miss this, because it's one of the most important things you can learn, okay? I, again, have had to make a study of myself. I think every person needs to know yourself, okay? You need to have a good relationship, an honest relationship with yourself. I know the things that I battle with maybe more than someone else does. I know what my besetting sins are, and I have to build stronger walls and insulation between me and those sins. I know my tendencies and fallacies. I find these things out by laying myself open at the throne of grace when I'm transporting it up there, when I say, search me, O God, and know my heart, okay, and see if there be any wicked way in me. Listen, if I can't figure out Jerry Ross, how am I going to help anybody else? Because I'm in charge of managing this mess until I get to heaven, okay? So I need to understand me. I need to be honest about that. Some of the things the Holy Spirit wants to show you about yourself isn't real flattering. A lot of things he wants to show you about yourself isn't real flattering. You spend your life in denial. But if it's true, it's true. So if it's true, then okay, God, I understand that I'm going to have a tendency. I'm going to fight that a little bit more. I'm going to have that. Okay, so I've got to figure it out. Now, okay, think about your physical body, and let's use that as an illustration, okay? And everybody in here that's gotten, you know, past the 50 mark, you've had to start dealing with a regular reminder of the frailties of this thing called the human body, okay? And so you have something in your house called a medicine cabinet, okay? Or a cupboard, or maybe it's in the bathroom, but it's where you keep all your drugs, all right? Where you keep your drugs, all right? Some of you could open a pharmacy. You really could. Some of you could open a pharmacy. Cheryl gets Lloyd and Bev's medicines ready, and we take them over. I'm sitting to myself, every time I knock on their door, we bring them over every evening for the next night. We got to kind of help remind them and keep them on track on their meds. And I feel like I'm doing a drug deal every single night. You know, I knock on the door, hey, looking around. Hey, here's your drugs for tomorrow, okay? So they slip me a little money, we're good. So, you know. But every single pill that Cheryl has put in that little, you know, container for the day, it's not just Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. They're at the point where it's wake up, breakfast, a lunch, dinner, and before you go to bed. You know, they've got to take different pills different times. That's just where they're at. Okay? But every one of those pills are given for a reason and help them in an area of their physical body that they need. Now, thankfully, when you're younger, you know, you don't need to be on meds. Matter of fact, I think we're giving our kids too much stuff. I'm just going to blow the trumpet on that. You know, I haven't mentioned this in a while, but when I first took over the Christian school, we used to have a little log, and every time a kid would ask for ibuprofen or an aspirin or, you know, Tylenol or something, we just didn't give it to them. We always logged it in. And I went in there one day and opened that up, and I'm noticing, good night, we got a bunch of druggies in here. And the kids got in the habit of, when they'd run out inside and play at recess, and they'd run and get all hot and sweaty, and then they'd come in and they'd sit down, and what's the first thing that happens? Your head starts hurting while you're cooling down. So you know what they did? Put their flag up. I need a Tylenol. I need to say, no, you don't. You need to just sit there and cool down and do your work, okay, and get over it. You're going to be fine. All right, that was my commercial, okay. But I do understand that there are some needs. Now, this is what I'm saying. I know my physical body, and If I have lower back pain, not enough to gripe about or even hardly mention, but every once in a while, if I've really overdone it, man, I'm dealing with lower back spasms. Listen, I don't just go to the medicine cabinet and say, oh, I like that color. That's a neat color. I think I'll try that and see if it'll help. I take the medicine prescribed that is going to pinpoint and help that particular issue. Okay, now listen, if I can figure that out in my body, why can't I figure that out in my soul and my spirit? And I need to have a spiritual medicine cabinet. Instead of David, I won't go back and teach that whole chapter, but read the story, 1 Samuel 30, it's a neat story. David comes back and his men and their town's been ransacked and their wives and children have been kidnapped. The Bible says, and David was greatly distressed. He's greatly distressed, okay? Wait a minute, he is in a state. For the people spake of stoning him because the soul of all the people was grieved. Grieved, there's grief. Every man for his son and his daughters. But it ends this way. But David encouraged himself in the Lord, his God. David encouraged himself. So he looked at to go to his family for encouragement. They'd been kidnapped. He looked at his material possessions. They've all been burned. He looks at his loyal men. These are David's mighty men that have been loyal to the hilt. And you know what they're saying? We need to stone him. Now, he's got encouragement out of nobody, nowhere. Nothing on this earth is encouraging him. So you know what David does? He encourages himself in the Lord. By the way, after he does that, God gives him a plan. He organizes his men and experiences a great victory. But he had to win the victory in here before he could lead anybody else to a victory. Okay? Now, that's called encouraging yourself in the Lord. Listen, you need to study yourself. Listen, as you go through life, I'm going to give you a great thing here. As you go through life, and you're you're in church this morning, let's say, and I can't remember, forgive me. Who sang the special this morning in church? Who sang the special? Oh, yes, Sister Darcy and the trio did. Okay, and they sing a song, and it's just like, now I enjoy all the songs, but you know how every once in a while there's a song that's like, the message of that song. Wow. Man, that helped me. Listen to me what I'm going to say. I'm going through this right now, and that song flipped it. That song helped me. That song. You know what, folks? Nobody writes it down. But you just found the medicine, a medicine that helps you in a certain situation. Okay? So let me ask you this. 2 months later, when you're feeling that way, and that person isn't scheduled, they don't have to sing that song, and you're sitting there not getting help, I'm sorry, but whose job is it to encourage you in the Lord? David encouraged himself in the Lord. So make a note. Listen, you know what I've done for the last 30 years? I've built a spiritual medicine cabinet. I know me well enough to know that if I'm struggling in this part of my spiritual makeup or in this area of my soul, or I'm dealing with grief over this or grief over that, I know how to encourage myself in the Lord. I know what will help fix that. I'm not just standing here going, well, I just don't know what to do. Okay? I get it. If you haven't started creating this, you need to. Okay? So let me tell you one of the great things that will help your spirit and help your soul, and that is good Christian music. Come on, an evil spirit would come upon Saul. That means he was upside down. He was inside out. He was not right with the Lord. He was not having the right emotions, wasn't feeling right. And you know what he did? He brought David in. David played that harp. And you know what? That evil spirit departed from Saul. I'm telling you, music ought to be, good music ought to be a part of what's in everybody's medicine cabinet. But not just good music. Sometimes I'll say, well, you know what, I'm feeling this way, so I just need to listen to Christian music. I can listen to 10 songs, and they don't help where I'm at. But if I've taken notes, if I know I'm feeling this, and you know what, I went through this last time, and I was driving down the road, and I heard this on the radio, or I heard this on this CD. Where's that CD at? I think I'll run that song and just keep hitting repeat 4 or 5. And you know what, I can pull out of the driveway here on the downside and pull into Linton on the victory side, because I'm singing that song and shouting glory by the time. You know why? Because I know me enough to figure out what I need to take. Okay, if I'm having lower back spasms, you know, then anti-diarrhea medicine isn't what I need. Just put it down where Greene County folks can understand it, all right? If you're having a headache, then you don't need my Lanta, all right? If you're taking the wrong medicine, you're causing yourself more problems. That's enough of that. Enough of that. I had to wake you up a little bit tonight. And I think that's what a lot of Christians do. Well, they do. I don't just know what it is. They grab this. They grab that. Well, then see, nothing helps. What helped last time? So, you know, I'm building my spiritual medicine cabinet, okay? Music, especially. I'm telling you, with sorrow and grief, give me some heaven songs. Give me some heaven songs, you know, because there is a place where God will wipe away all tears from our eyes. And, you know, I think I start thinking about heaven. I start thinking about eternity. I think, you know, I'll never have to deal with this then. And you know what? By the time I get there, I'm going to look back at all this and think to myself, well, God didn't really ask me to go through that much. And, man, come on now. There's certain portion of scriptures that aren't, so I'm reading through my Bible. There's certain portion of scriptures that's like, wow. That helped me. I was feeling this or facing this, and that helped me. And you know what we do? We don't take notes. We don't write down. We don't even write it on the side of our Bible. You could open the back flap of your Bible and say, next time I'm dealing with anger, I need to go here. Next time I'm dealing with sorrow, I need to go here. Next time I'm dealing with envy and jealousy, I need to read this portion of Scripture. What are you doing in the back flap of your Bible? You're creating a medicine cabinet so that you know where to get the help. Not just, well, someone says, well, we just need to read the Bible. So what do? You go to Leviticus and you read and read and read and read and read and read. And you think, you know, this isn't helping any. Well, you know, pick the right medicine for the right problem. So I think as you're going, listen, I'm going to tell you, I listened to a lot of sermons. And I've got a whole database of sermons that are good sermons. But I mean, they're also specific for my medicine cabinet. Folks, there's times that I feel like quitting. I want to say that out loud because a lot of you are going, really? Thank God, I thought I was the only one. No! We all sometimes just feel like quitting. So what do I do when I get in that kind of a funk, when the devil's just kind of got his
foot on my neck and I can't seem to get up and I don't know what to do. Buddy, I know that I can tell you about four or five sermons that, man, if I just, and you know, folks, come on, we have the technology. Used to be I had to go find a cassette tape somewhere and pray that as I stuck it in my dashboard that it wouldn't eat the tape, you know. But I mean, come on, we use technology to get us depressed. Why don't we use technology to get us out of depression? And you know what, man? I mean, I can listen to 2 or 3 sermons, and I'm telling you, no matter how bad a state I was in or what I felt, what my spirit was in, you know, all of a sudden I got the right medicine for it. So now the first time I heard that message and it fired me up like that, if I'd have said, man, that was good. And then I didn't write it down or I didn't. I think every single person, if you're going to be in this for the long haul, you better figure yourself out. Because you know what? A lot of times we're waiting for someone else to encourage us in the Lord. And there's going to be times where thank God there are times when God sends somebody. Amen. I'm going to get to that. But I'm telling you, a lot of times it's up to us. You know, the girls, we were on a project. I think I told you this one. I worked the girls. We worked the girls. I'm glad we worked our girls. You ought to work your kids. Work them. And one of them was griping and complaining. And I don't know where she got this in her head, but she kept thinking of people that if they just come by and help us, you know, well, why don't so-and-so come? So I finally got mad. I said, walk down the end of the driveway. No, walk down right now the end of the driveway and stand down there and look up and down the road and just stay there till I holler for you. And I made her stand there and look up and down the road. After about a minute, I said, get back here. I said, do you see anybody coming? No. Then it looks like it's us. Amen. Come on. Let's get it done. No more griping. You spend the rest of your life wanting somebody else to do what you need to do. That's called right parenting, okay? Tough parenting. Okay. Oh, bless your heart. You know, come on. Just kick them in the seat of the pants every once in a while. They need it, all right? But you know what? I'm sorry, but we're kind of that way too. We get in a funk. We're kind of like down at the end of the road going. And now we're not only mad at God, we're mad at all the other Christians who haven't taken the time to come to our pity party. There's going to be times when you have to figure it out. And you have to encourage yourself in the Lord. So you've got music, you've got the Bible, you've got sermons, you've got people. I'm going to bring it to people. I'm going to tell you, there's certain people that I need to talk to when I'm going through certain things. There's folks that are gifted with the Spirit and with the ministry of encouragement. And by the way, I'm talking about I know the person to talk to when I'm facing this. Maybe it's somebody that's already gone through it. And buddy, they've gotten on the victory side. Or they struggle like I do and we can help each other for a little bit. But it's going to be somebody, listen to me. It's going to be somebody that when I call them, by the time I get off the phone, I'm better for having talked to them and they're better for having talked to me. Sometimes you're calling the wrong people. And David said he encouraged himself in the Lord. So I'm going to talk to people that are close to God. And I'm going to talk to people that are going to tell me the right things. I'm not going to talk to people that's going to give me unscriptural advice, carnal advice, and make me feel worse about the situation and farther away from where I ought to be than when I got on the phone with them. And so there's certain people that I just know. I just know, you know what? Every once in a while I think I'm going through this. I don't know what to do. And you know what? Maybe the guy I'm going to call don't know what to do either. But I just need to talk to him. Because after I get done, he gives me a different frame of mind, a frame of thinking. That's good stuff, okay? If you know what's in my medicine cabinet? Certain activities. You know, I think that this is true, and I'm just going to kind of say this. I believe everybody needs to have some things in your life that just help you when you go do them. Okay? It's going to be different from you than you for me, but I think one of the things is, you know, people talk about healthy hobbies, healthy activities, healthy hobbies. I'm all for that. I think anything that you work on, which allows you to either produce something sweet to the soul, so sometimes just allowing you to make something or accomplish something, that helps you deal with certain emotions. Also, to help you complete something. I think sometimes we are kind of in a bad place because we've got so many things we've started that never got to completion. And folks, don't get in the habit of doing that. And don't let your kids get in the habit of doing that. Unresolved, unfinished projects, and you've got them all over your life, they are going to unsettle your soul. You know what? Desire accomplishes sweet to the soul. So sometimes, you know what? You just need to go do something, get it complete, or make it better. You know, some ladies, honestly, you know what they'll do? They'll clean themselves out of a bad mood. I'm telling you, there's some ladies, and you know yourself, and you know what? Okay, I can sit here and feel sorry for myself, or I can go rearrange a closet. And by the time you get done, you've done something that's mattered, make a difference, and improve something. And you got to figure out what makes you. I mean, chocolate cake's always good. You just go buy a chocolate cake, sit and eat the whole thing, whatever it takes, you know. But you got to finish it. You've got to finish the cake. You can't do it halfway. That's not going to help you. Finish it. You're going to buy a half gallon of ice cream? Get it down. Get it down. Tell you what always helps me. I'm going to tell you what always helps me if I'm going through this. And let me tell you something. There's something about pure religion. Go do something that involves pure religion. What is that, preacher? The Bible says pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this. We don't have to wonder. To visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. I'm going to tell you something. No matter how, what state I'm in, there's a widow out there that's going through a tough time, and I promise you, if I will involve myself in pure religion, it helps me. Most of the time that I spend any time going in and seeing shut-ins or going in the nursing home visiting, I'm going to tell you something. I go there to bless them, and I come out more blessed than I was a blessing. There's just something about it, okay? And fatherless. I'm going to tell you, no matter what you're going through or how bad you're feeling, go find somebody. Don't have a daddy. I mean, this is Father's Day. This is Father's Day. Oh, it's a wonderful day. Not for everybody. Not for everybody. Okay. Sister Rachel told me that her mama got saved on Father's Day. A bus kid. And you know what? She hated Father's Day. Came from a tough situation, just hated it. Went to church one day and listened to a preacher talk about how God will be your heavenly father. The best father to have in the world is God. She walked down and got saved. Turned Father's Day into a pretty special day for her. Okay, but I'm telling you, there's some little Sarah Browns out there where Father's Day's not a good day. You know, the Bible, study it from Genesis, Revelation, study everything. Look at the word fatherless. You do that word study and come back and tell me that you don't have a responsibility to the fatherless. We all do. We're so busy being thankful for what we have on a day like this sometimes. You know what those kids, a lot of them sitting in here? Not a good day. Not a good day. But you can make it a good day for them. You can make it a good day. Pure religion. Pure religion. I remember getting stuck in Chicago. Or not in Chicago. Getting stuck in the dorms. Christmas break. I worked at UPS. Guess what? UPS delivers packages. Guess when the busiest time of the year is? The Christmas season. A lot of times, depending on where Christmas fall, I would have to work Christmas Eve loading trucks in Chicago, on the docks of Chicago. And you know what that means? A lot of times I didn't get to go see my family. I've spent more than one Christmas day in a dormitory. If you want to see a lonely place, and those of you that are in the military and have military, you can stand up and say similar things. There's something about not being able to get home at Christmas time when everybody's gone home, or most people have got home. And you know what? I remember waking up. I mean, if you're laying in a dorm in the entire three-floor guy's dormitory, and you're pretty much, you and two or three other guys are it, and everybody else is home and it's Christmas morning, I remember laying in bed just feeling sorry for myself, just laying there thinking, what in the world? What'd you do? I just laid there and sucked my thumb all day. That's what I did. No, I didn't do it all day. I did it for about an hour, and then I said, well, this is stupid. Come on now. I'm helping you. This is stupid. So, you know what I did? I got up, got in the shower, dressed, and I went around and hollered up and down the floor, you know, trying to find another breathing human being. Some guy stuck his head out, and I said, what are you doing? Nothing. I said, yeah, you are. You're doing something. You're feeling sorry for yourself. He's like, what are you doing? I said, I'm going to Chicago. You want to come? He said, sure. Christmas Day. So we pulled our money. We stopped. There's nothing open except for gas stations. We found a place, gas station, that sold candy canes. I'm going like this, can't think what to call them. Candy canes. Candy canes. So we bought candy canes and candy bars, pulled our vast resources together, and bought some candy canes and candy bars. And he said, "Where are we going?" He wasn't in the bus ministry. I said, "We're going to go up and let's crash the party at some of my bus kids' house and make their Christmas a little more special." And knocked on the door, and we spent about 2 hours just knocking on doors. And they opened the door and they look, "What are you doing here?" I said, "I know you got a family thing going, but here we want to just wish you a Merry Christmas, and here's a candy cane, and we love you, and just, what are you doing here?" "Oh, no, I just wanted to come see you." And we did that for about 2 hours. And I remember driving home, this guy that was with me, and I look over and tears are coming down his face. He said, "Hey, Brother Jerry." I said, "Yeah." He said, "That was a pretty good Christmas, wasn't it? That was a pretty good Christmas, wasn't it?" You know, folks, listen, you know yourself. I'm not saying everything that works for Jerry Ross is going to work for you. I'm not saying anything that works for you works for me. But I think what we need to do is learn how to encourage ourselves in the Lord. Understand that every single one of us, if we'll ask the Lord's help, can learn about us. And as we go through things, as we experience things that help us, let's write it down. Let's just not leave it to happen stance. Let's build a spiritual medicine cabinet so that I can diagnose what's going on in my different parts and know where to go to get some help for that day. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that you would bless the teaching of your word. Lord, thank you for being with us. Thank you for the sweet presence of the Spirit of God. Holy Spirit, thank you for those, oh my goodness, all of those times in my life when you've come alongside. You've been that comforter. You've carried me sometimes when I couldn't walk, and you've helped me and ministered to me when I didn't know how to help myself. And Jesus, thank you that every single time that I come to the throne of grace, I can talk to someone who understands, has been touched with the feelings of my infirmities. Whew. Thank you for good Christian brothers and sisters. Thank you for beautiful Christian music. Thank you for the Word of God, which we can go comfort. Thank you for Spirit-filled preachers, some of them on into heaven, but I can still go find a sermon that they preached 20, 30, 40, 50 years ago, and it still blesses my heart and helps me get through a day. I pray, Lord, that we'd be aware of the opportunities around us and mindful of your blessings. Yes, this is something we just have to carry and deal with. It's not going away, this matter of sorrow and grief. Lord, may we also be mindful of the goodness of God and the opportunities to be a blessing to others. We pray these things in Jesus' name.